I wish y'all could have as much fun as the kids do at church. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We are getting close to getting the seven churches sort of covered. We definitely haven't covered everything about them. But my goal has been to not just to fly through them, but to really look at each church and what was good and what was bad. The church we'll talk about tonight is the Church of Philadelphia. And this church is the second of only two churches that God doesn't condemn them about anything. He really just talks good about them. And out of all the churches, this will be the smallest one. And he will bring that out as well. So in Revelation chapter 3, we're at verse number 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. This church actually went out of existence in 1200 A.D. So this is one of the older ones that made it through. It's definitely out of existence today. But in 1200 A.D., a new regime had set up in Turkey. And they captured all of the Christians out of that area and they killed them all. Kind of like what ISIS is doing today. They killed all the Christians. And from that day forward, this church technically has never existed again. So let's read some about this church and what made it so special to God and what he wrote in this letter about them. He says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, I write, "These things said he that is holy." Who's holy? All right. "He that is true." Who's true? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay? So Jesus explaining himself to them who he is. It's writing this letter. "He that hath the key of David." What does that mean? The key of David. Well, David was said to have had the keys to all the riches of God. David's kingdom was the greatest of all the kingdoms. And everybody referred back to David in all of history of the Jews. They always referred back to David. And Jesus is saying that he's the one that owns the key of David. One day they'll set David's throne back up in Jerusalem, but Jesus will sit on it, not David. So he's letting them know he's the king of all kings, okay? Now here's a cool thing. When he's talking about the keys, he says this: "He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." The Bible tells us that God can give us all the glory that's in heaven. He has access, and you and I have access to the glory in heaven. We can get blessings that will come down to us if we are doing what we're supposed to, if we're supposed to be. I love studying the Old Testament for the simple reason of studying the promised land. The promised land is never heaven. It's always God's will, the center of God's will. So the people that got to the promised land, when they got there, all the provisions for them were there, was it not? They didn't even have to, did you know that they didn't even have to build houses, Brian, when they got there? They just took over what was already there. So promised land to the Jews was a place that God prepared for them where He would take care of them physically. No longer will I have to send manna from heaven. You're going to come in and your first meal will be from crops that you never planted. That's what happened, right? They come in to the promised land. The day that the manna stopped, they went out and they picked corn and they made cakes out of the corn and they ate it. Because God said, "I've been providing this for you. I've been waiting for you to get here so I can give this to you." Do you know today, that God's got things for you prepared already? But you have got to get in a position to where God can give them to you. And what He's saying is, when I open up to you, Betty, nobody can close it. For Brother Eric, I can't control the door. Because if I'm not in God's will, He cannot bless me like He wants to. But Lynn can't stop the blessings once God lets them start coming. But here's a cool thing, Jamie, that we can't forget. When God closes the door, nobody else can open it. I think that's what's so important about mission work, Brother Godby, is that I think there's a bunch of open doors out there that we're not taking advantage of. If we don't, those doors could be closed. And once doors are closed, God closes doors, they can't be opened again. You ever thought about doors that maybe we allowed to be closed that we shouldn't have? Sometimes doors are closed that are never opened again. And He's telling us that I'm the one that's writing this letter. I'm the one that controls the doors. I'm the one that controls everything. He says, I know thy works, colon. I know thy works. He said, just think about that for a minute. We've talked about this through all six letters so far. Every one of them, God says, I know thy works. I know, Steve, your works in particular. I know Unity Baptist as a collective group, but I can sing any one of you out at any time. I know your works. And I think that's really important for us to know tonight as we prepare to go further into this book, that we are a group of people that God knows our works. You know, I hope we never change here. I hope we never change. The people that come, the people that visit, they just talk about the spirit of our service. And I want you to know, we are sinful to the core, and this definitely is not a perfect church, but I honestly believe we have a group of people who want to do what God wants them to do. And I think we're a group of people that are patient. You know, when we have gentlemen that come in like the guy today, which happens to us quite often, you're patient. And you take the time to talk. And you know, I think we've got to be wise as serpents. We also got to be harmless as doves. And I hope we never change when it comes to our church being a door that's open to people who need Jesus. And maybe there are people who know Jesus as their Savior, but they drifted away and they've got themselves in messes. And I want them to know this is a place that you can come and find forgiveness of God, not from us, but from God, and hopefully some encouragement from other people. I want to be a church like that, don't you? And I think He's writing this letter. I think this church was a special church. He said, I know thy works. He said, I have set before thee an open door. I thought about this for a week. I was going to preach this Wednesday. We're going to leave Thursday. Everything's kind of got moved up so we can be back by Saturday. So, as I studied all week and thought about an open door, this church was given an open door. I think that's two things I want you to think about tonight. The group of people that was worshiping at that church, I believe they had one open door that was access to God. I think there was a spirit there that they could really feel God's presence when they were worshiping together. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I am in the midst. You know, that's not everywhere. I've been to churches and I don't feel the Spirit of God work. And I've been to other churches where I can feel the Spirit of God work. And I want to be part of where the Spirit of God is free, don't you? And the door is open for access to God. But I think there's another open door. Paul talked about this open door, and it was an open door to the world, to the lost people. Do you know I feel like that God gave us an open door at Unity Baptist? I really do. I see families, as families are coming in, people are being saved, and they're starting to bring their families in. I see an open door at Unity Baptist because people are going out and they're inviting other friends, they're inviting people that's close to them. People's coming to know Jesus or wanting other people to know Jesus. Isn't that important? I think about the mission work. You realize what? Since 2009, that this church has kind of been a training ground for people. Brother Jim and Sandy, they're doing ministry in Las Vegas now. They were very much a part of it. This church is the church that ordained them. Our church has had a hand in that. We had a big hand in Brother Joseph Allen's ministry. He was here. He met his wife here. He worked with our youth. He was trained here. A lot of people that's come here have went other places, but they're serving God. And I think God's given us open door. I think when it comes to missions, I don't think we've even touched the open doors that are going to be opened for us here. But I think we have to be wise and realize, you know, this church here, the reason I'm bringing this up, this church at Philadelphia, it lasted longer than any other church, Dub. And of all the seven, it lasted longer than any of the others. And a lot of the church growth was spread from this small church. This church, Hannah, never got to be a mega church or a big church. But they were all constantly sending people out into other areas of the world. And churches were starting from this church. You know, as I get older, I used to want to be a Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers. I actually stood in Adrian Rogers' pulpit one time and looked at that humongous auditorium and thought, maybe one day, God, maybe one day. But you know, I realized that's never going to be me. That wasn't me. But God's allowed me to help train young preachers. God's allowed me to teach in other countries and still able to teach in other countries. And He's using our church to use other people to teach. Now think about just the ministry's open door for us tonight. Brother Gobby on Thursday preaches over at, what's the name of the place? Arnold Towers. Brother Coward on Friday to the addiction people. Brother Jamie sometimes is filling in places. Aaron, as they're studying or learning. God is using this church as an open door to reach out. We've got people to go places and sing. I think that can be an open door. But this church in the Bible here was an open door in that part of the world. Now keep reading. I'll get you to the message stuff. I just want you to see what this church was. The Bible said, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." I think that's the key. You know, God, a lot of times, Brother Greg, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 3, the Bible would say, "I'm coming quickly, I'll remove your candlestick. I'm coming quickly, you need to repent." He never said that to this church. He just says, "I've put an open door in front of you that no man can shut." Not one person. Now, I'm going to tell you, can I confess, I was sharing with Nan a while ago, I think one of the keys I'm learning, I don't know how to pastor. I've always been a missionary, so I'm learning the pastor role now, okay? But I'm telling you what I'm learning about the pastor role that another preacher helped me with. It really bothers me when people leave our church and go other places. Personally, I take it personal, like, why are they getting mad at me? What have I done to make them mad? Why did they leave? And I do. I feel bad about stuff like that. And I've always took it personal. And I was sharing with the preacher, and I said, you know, we've got people that's coming in, but we've got people that's leaving. And I feel like I'm the one that's chasing them off. And he said, "Man, you're arrogant." And I said, "What?" He said, "You're arrogant." He said, "Do you take credit when people come?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, you can't take credit when people leave. If I didn't start taking credit, well, Brenda's here because of me, and Brother Ray's here because of me, and they're here because of me. If I start taking credit, then I can be the one to chase them off. But if God leads people in, that's between them and God. Come on." And I think he was right when he told me. He said, "You're arrogant." Sometimes we take credit for things that's not our credit. Even if it's bad. I mean, I try to take credit for bad stuff. Bad preaching shouldn't even cause you to leave. Because you should be able to hear from God what you need to hear from a bad preacher. I'm not talking about living bad. But I'm talking about speaking bad. Because sometimes I don't know when to say "twasn't" or "twerked." I get them confused. You and I tonight, have got to realize we have a door that's open because God opened the door. God opened the door in 2009 for here. God's opened the door for us. And that door that God opened, no man can shut. But I tell you what, we can lose it. We can get out of fellowship with God. We can get full of sin as a church. And next thing you know, God's talking about coming and taking our candlestick. I don't want that, do you? I like that open door. And I pray that we keep that. He kept talking. He said this. He said, "For thou hast little strength." This is how I know it's a small church. You know, I don't think it's about numbers either. I don't think big numbers mean you'll get a lot of work done. And I don't mean little numbers get a lot of work done either. I think it's a healthy church. You have little strength. They realized that all the strength they had relied from God. They was not a big congregation, but they were centered on God congregation. Because of that, they had enough strength to do what they needed to do. Miss Doris Ayers, which is Brother Dove's sister, I shared with her one time about some stuff I was going through, and I said, "I don't know if I can do this." And she said, "Listen," she said, "as your days are, so shall your strength be." That's what God says. So our strength comes from God. And I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow, but His strength comes from God. Our family didn't see this coming a month ago, what's come to Rochelle and I's family. But God's seen it the whole time. And He'll give us the strength today, for today, not tomorrow, but for today. And He'll give me strength tomorrow for whatever tomorrow is going to bring. Now, you still there? He says this. He said, "Thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." I think one of the keys to being a church like this church at Philadelphia is the Word of God and not denying it. You know, we're living in a time where people's changing the Word and the meaning of the Word and the purpose of the Word. They're putting new versions out. This is what I think God meant when He wrote that. God knew what He meant when He wrote it. And you and I have got to hold to the Word of God. The coolest thing, Jamie, about this is the Word of God was not in print in this day. Did y'all bring the movie back, Polycarp movie? There's a Polycarp movie floating around if you haven't got to get it. It's talking about these preachers during this time we're talking about. These church letters are being written. Polycarp was one of the pastors during that time. And Polycarp spent a lot of his day just making copies of the Word of God. Not up at Office Depot, but with an ink pen. No, with a quill and ink. Handwriting the Word of God so other people could have it. And then they spent a lot of time sharing the Word with each other so they could keep the Word of God. You and I have access to Bible. We've got it online. We've got it on our phones. We've got it everywhere. But we're not keeping the Word of God. And this church has been rewarded because they keep the Word of God. He said, "Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold," verse 9, "I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not." This is a cool passage because in this day and time where these churches are all established, there were little pockets of Jews as well. And every place there was a pocket of Jews, there was a synagogue. A synagogue was kind of like Sunday school every day. There would be some teachers that would be in these synagogues, and the Jewish people would come by, and they would sit down and they'd learn the Word of God a little more in detail. A lot of times the Pharisees would be teaching there. Sometimes the Sadducees would be teaching there. There are different ones would be teaching in these places. And when these guys would show up in the synagogues, people would show up, they'd be teaching them. These were Orthodox kind of Jews. These were Jews that still held to Jesus not being the Son of God, but you've got to still offer sacrifice and we're still looking for the Messiah to come. And what the writer here says, which is Jesus, he said they are of Satan. They're lying. They are not real Jews. Now, ethnically speaking, they were Jews. But a real Jew to Paul, according to Romans, was a Jew who had been born again. That makes sense? Alright, let's clarify. This new time's killing me now. I loved it this morning, but right now I'm just wore out. It's you. Y'all done ready for a nap, and it ain't nap time yet. So let me ask you a question. Y'all ready for a question? If Jack and Wanda are Jews, that would make me Jew, right? Do I get access to heaven now?
Are you sure?
Lynn said no. Yeah, but ain't, I almost said ain't. I didn't say ain't. Aren't the Jews God's chosen people? Aren't we as a country supposed to support Israel? And you're telling me just because I'm a Jew I don't get to go to heaven? Well, you're still saying no, I don't get to go to heaven? What do you suppose this guy thinks? That sounds crazy. Does being a Jew get me into heaven?
He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he who is one inwardly.
All right. Perfect. We got to understand this. Salvation's for the same for everybody. Jesus said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Jesus' compassion and heart, and Paul's compassion and heart, was to see Israel saved, right? And sometimes Jesus would stand on the hill and weep. He'd weep over Israel. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen would her chicks? But you would not come. And Paul said himself, I would die for Israel. For the Jews. But being a Jew does not get you to heaven. You have to be born again Jew. Alright? So you and I are adopted Jews today. I like that. I don't probably have any Jewish blood in me whatsoever. But because I've been born again, God is my Father. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Then Jesus is not like the two brothers this morning where he gets 2/3 and I get 1/3. Right? Joint heir means what? Same amount. It's equal. It's what's his is mine and what's mine is his. Right? It's the same. We got the same. So I want you to see that as you read this. The synagogue of Satan were the Jewish synagogue, but they were Jews who hadn't been born again. So these Jews, they would see these Christians who claimed that Jesus was the Son of God. What did you think about those Christians? What do you think about the Christians today? Y'all come and take a tour of our country. You can stay in our motels. We'll say you are whittled out camels out of olive wood. We're thankful that you've come, but you guys are crazy. That was not Jesus. That was a guy named Jesus, but he definitely wasn't the Son of God. Y'all do understand that, right? Everything in the Middle East, you can go and see it, and the Jewish people will be your tour guide as you go see it. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And can I be honest with you? If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you cannot be saved. That's the key. And so Jesus said these Jews, they're liars. But I want you to see what he says. This is so cool. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." I got to poll the audience. Maybe this will help. I do this in Sunday school sometime when I'm losing them. Try this. What does that mean? I'm going to have them come and worship at your feet. What does that mean? Anybody?
They will one day see that they were wrong.
All right. One day they will see. You are right. Jesus does love you. You are right. Has that happened? Well, let's think about it. Has it happened? In Paul's day it happened, did it not? Did Paul love Christians? Saul. Did Saul love Christians? He hated Christians. He tried to kill the Christian faith out. But did he see how much God loved the Christian? Probably from everyone he killed, but one in particular was Stephen, right? He's about to stone Stephen, and Saul's watching because he's participating. I don't think Saul ever got that out of his brain. If he's standing there and And the last words that come out of Stephen's mouth, lay not this sin to their charge. And he looked up in heaven, the Bible said, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father, ready to receive him. Don't you think that Saul of Tarsus saw the love of God on Stephen? Let me ask you a question, Dean. Do you think that Paul looked up in heaven and saw Jesus the same way that Stephen did? Or do you think that Paul saw Jesus through Stephen? That's what I think, God. I think he's looking right at Stephen. I think he's seeing God's love on him. Because those words that come out of his mouth. I don't think anybody else standing around there could look up in the sky and see Jesus standing on the right hand. But I think Stephen did, because Stephen needed to see that. But Saul needed to see Stephen reflecting God. You know, the Bible gives illustrations in the Old Testament about the sun, the moon, and the stars. I love studying that kind of stuff. The sun has light within itself. You know, the moon had zero light. And I always felt like the moon is the church. The church is to reflect the light of God to a world. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. I think he's talking to the church. You are the light of the world. You are reflecting me to the world. As you and I live and maneuver and work and deal with people every day, and we get tried in life and we go through all the troubles, you know what? We're different people. And because of that, God's glory coming down, we shine that glory to everybody else. They say, you know what? There may be something about them people. But I think you and I are stars. Stars do not reflect light. They have light. I'm not a reflection of light, Brother Eric, because the Bible tells me when I got saved that the Spirit came and lived and dwelt within me. I'm not a reflection now, Brother Dean, because Jesus is in here. Is He not in here? This church as a whole is reflecting. But you and I, He said, we'll shine as the stars in the firmament. He that one of his souls is wise, right? Amen, Steve. I like that. It's a pretty good thing. Okay, we're getting to the closer, all right? Hang on. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. You probably want to read this, okay? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I've looked up every translation I can find on this. And it keeps saying the same thing. You acted on my word. You acted on my word. You acted on my word. That's the translation. If you translate this from original, commentators translate the same way. Here's what it says. You acted out. You acted out. He said, you have kept the word of my patience. You and I, James said, we're not to be hearers only, but what? Doers of the word. It's important for you and I. It's important for you and I tonight to understand. You and I come to church, we hear all this stuff, we kind of take it in, we jot a note down here or there. But you know what? None of it really matters, Brenda, until I put it to work. If God's trying to teach me generosity, but I don't walk out of here and am generous, it's not done anybody any good. God's trying to teach me faith, and I walk out of here and some tragedy comes in my life, and I throw my hands up in the air and I don't act like I've got any faith, it's not helping me any. What's going to help me is when I take God's Word and hear it, but do it. Doers of the Word and not hearers only. That's the one. That Jesus said is like the man that built his house upon the rock when the storms came and the winds blew. It did what? The one that stood on the rock did what? It stirred firm. Why? Because not only were they hearers of the word, Patty, they were doers of the word. They took it, they walked out and said, you know what? He don't do a very good job speaking, but I believe what he said tonight, and I'm going to put that in my life. And I'm going to practice that. I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to meditate more. I'm going to visit more. I'm going to be more open to seeing the needs around me and try to get involved in people's lives. I'm going to speak to somebody at the CVS and say, hey, come to church with me. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Now, there's a reward for that. I do believe in rewards, don't you? Y'all believe in rewards or not really? Well, I'm not doing it for the reward. Okay. He said this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I give you some mesology now. Okay, this is not theology. I don't know how far you can take this, but this is mesology. I believe he's given us a little heads up, a little picture of the future about the Great Tribulation. And he's telling us right here, I can spare you from that. Their tribulation is going to come upon those people in their day. They lived in an area where they had earthquake after earthquake after earthquake. And God said, I can spare you from tribulation and temptation. But I'm telling you all, I think this has even got a further picture, because we're going to read just a second. I think you'll see the future. I do not believe any way, shape, or form that God's people go through the Great Tribulation. I know I don't get like cheers from the crowd for that. But I think if the ark is a picture, and I think if Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture, I think those are great pictures. And Jesus chose both of those when He told the story. The day of me coming back is going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens in the days of Noah before it rained? How many people care do you think got wet that got on that boat? Care to say nobody. What do you think? Miss Dixie, you think anybody got wet that got on that boat? Woo, it's raining up there. Head to the boat. You know what? When it started raining, Jamie, everybody headed to the boat. Y'all with me? But you know what? The ones that believed it was coming, they got on. And the Bible said, if you go back and read Genesis, God closed the door. Remember, when God closes the door, no man can open. Why did God close the door, Miss Kay? Because, you know what? No one opened it back up and let other people in. I would. I'd give another chance, Brother Dean. But God closed the door. And when He said He closed the door, what did He say tonight? No man can open. So God closes the door. It starts raining, man. It starts flooding. I think people's wanting to the ark. I think people's thinking that that's pretty smart. And the only people that survive, some people disagree with this, but do the math. Do read the book. The only people surviving is the ones on the ark. Not enough. Listen, nobody treaded water for 360-some days or 380-some days. They didn't climb trees because the trees were covered. This earth was covered with water, and the only ones survived were those eight people on that ark. And I want you to know that for 120 years, God had a man standing up preaching, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And I think God's been doing the same thing in your day and time. But trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. When all this stuff starts happening in the book of Revelation we're about to get to, oh, there's going to be some people wanting to run and get in. It's going to be too late. See, when God closes the door, it's closed. The time today, that's why Jesus said today's the day of salvation. Today's the day. So that time's coming. Now He says this, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Can salvation be lost? Where's my Sunday school class at? Can it? Cain's like, nope, Tanner's, nope, nope, nope. We're in God's hand, don't make a plug us out. So can we all agree tonight that salvation is not a crown? It's not an award. Well, I got saved today, that's an award. No, it's not. It's a gift. You didn't do anything. Crowns are what you earn. The purpose of crowns, you're going to see when we get to the next chapter, is that you're going to be able to stand before that throne of God and give God something. We had Rochelle's mom's birthday today. I didn't know who. We even had time to get a birthday present. And I'm sitting around all these birthday presents. I'm like, wow, we're going to look like crazy people. We ain't got our mom a birthday present yet. But apparently, thank the Lord I got this special wife. And when I opened up presents, it said, from the Mises. And I said, that's right. That's right, right here. Don't it feel good to be part of the giving? It's more blessed to what? And one day, Brother Kaufman, I'm going to have the opportunity to stand before that throne with not one thing from this earth, but crowns that I've been able to earn from my working for Him. I'm going to be able to take them off, Miss Kate, and lay them down at His feet. Huh? I'm just telling you, that's going to feel pretty good. Because what could you give? What could you give somebody who gave you everything? But you know what he just said, Greg, in this story? Be careful that no one what? What did you read about the crown? Huh? How can I lose a crown? Read it with me. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. How could I lose a crown? Can I lose a crown? Yes, you can lose rewards. He tells us he's going to put our rewards in wood, hay, stubble, precious stone, right? It's going to be tried by fire. Some will suffer loss. Some will be saved. He said, yet so at by fire. You're going to stand there. Don't the song that we sing sometimes, must I go in empty-handed? You ever wonder what that means? I'm helping you tonight. Empty-handed means that you had no works that you've done for Him. What's your judgment about? Not about your cussing. Your judgment's not about your bad thoughts. Your judgment's about your work, because your bad thoughts and your cussing was nailed to the cross when He died for you, and the blood covered your sins, past, present, and future. But you're going to be judged for your works. What God allows, but the doors He opened, the things He had for you to do that you didn't do. You and I have the opportunity. How can somebody take my crown? Well, I could lose my spirituality and just let somebody make me quit church. Quit being faithful. Can that happen? Is there a crown for faithfulness? There is. There's all kinds of crowns. There's five of them mentioned in the Bible. You have to read those, study those. And every one of them has, the people have the ability to steal them from you. Not to come in and take them like that, but you to give in to temptation. You to give in to where you allow the world to take over your life and you can lose those crowns. Those crowns are for faithful runners. I was reading this today. I know we got to go. It's at 7 o'clock. Isn't that crazy? 2 hours worth of preaching. I read this morning. I thought about this morning. The Roman games, the Greek-Roman games that took place in this area where these seven churches were. It was like a marathon. They ran some 20-some miles. But they run with a torch. So not necessarily the first one across the finish line was the winner. Hit the cross with your torch lit. Which took a little bit more, Julie, as you're running. You just can't run like crazy people. Because if that torch died out, even though you crossed first, you're not the winner. And I think what the Lord's trying to help me understand is, I got a lit torch. I got the ability to show the world Jesus Christ. And sometimes I can get running so hard that the flames are flopping around, banning. I need to make sure I'm making the good strides, running right. So when I cross that finish line, He'll say, you have fought a good fight. You have kept the faith. Your torch is lit, see? That's good. Does that make a little sense? So here's how He says in closing. And we can close. He says this. He says, Him that overcomes. We talked about that Wednesday. Who's overcomers? I think if I could change the name of our church, I'd name it Overcomers Baptist Church. Overcomers, according to 1 John 5, was what? Those who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those are the overcomers. Not the works you've done, but what He done. Right? Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. The pillar was really a big deal because of one thing. They lived in earthquake-prone country. If you go home and Google, you'll find out how many earthquakes hit there. They seemed like they had tremors almost every day, and it got to where people didn't even pay attention to it. But see, they built big pillars, and those big pillars are what we used to help hold up that building. And he's telling this church, he said, "Who that overcometh, I will make pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." I remember my kids all went to school. Rochelle wrote her name on everything. Jacket, T-shirt, especially Aaron, bless his heart. He likes to come home with hardly nothing. We write his name in his tennis shoes. We should have done that as he got older too, because he still has a tendency to leave things. But she'd write her name. That's Aaron's stuff. Here's what God's saying. Stay awake. We're almost there. He said, "And he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God." Isn't that cool when God puts His name on me? I mean, we want to put His name on T-shirts and everything, don't we? But God says, "I'm going to put my name on you." He said, "And he shall go, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." What is the name of the city of my God? I think that's almost like a visa or a passport. You got access. You know, everybody only don't get to go there. Only those who've got access, those who've got visas. And he said, "I'm going to put your name down so you can go there." He says, "And the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which come..." Now remember what I told you about? This is talking about the end times and all that. The New Jerusalem doesn't come down to like the 19th chapter of Revelation. 21st chapter of Revelation. New Jerusalem's coming down. So he's giving them a heads up. There's a New Jerusalem coming down. It's different than the one you are thinking about. There's going to be some Americans living in 2015. It's different than they're thinking about. I'm talking about a New Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven that God's prepared up there and bringing it down. And He said, "I will write upon him my new name." This is what got me in trouble this week. I could not figure out what His new name was. What's His new name? Isaiah talked about it, I think. Savior. Everybody, the Jews were looking for the Lord of Lords and the what? King of Kings. But you know what they need to be looking for? Savior. Savior. The world needed a king to come and take over the Romans and set up a kingdom and make our lives better. But you know what we need? It's a Savior. He's coming as a king. But He is the Savior. Right? Then he says this, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I tell you, the church of Philadelphia is a good picture of a church in the last days. Not just doing whatever so we can have a bunch of numbers when they're being faithful, but keeping true to the Word of God, even though around them are other things going on, but they're keeping true to the Word of God. And God tells them, if you keep doing the right things, even those who are the synagogue of Satan will find their way to you. And I think when they find their way to you, not to worship you, but to worship your God. That's what Paul found. And I think other people can see Jesus through you. You're the light of the world. Everybody's talking about the church of Laodicea. I don't want to be that church. That's the one we're going to do next. Last one. I want to be this church. If I get to pick one, man, this is mine. I'm in the church of Philadelphia. Not big. Not really that powerful. But taking all advantage of the open doors that God gave them. And just being faithful and patient with God. Everything that God throws our way, we're going to be patient. We're not going to panic. We're just going to let God help us through that hurdle and through the next hurdle. Is that what you want to be? That's what I want to be. Let's stand and pray. Ron, let's just sing one tonight before we go. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your love. Thank you for your patience with us. Lord, help us to be the church that we need to be. Thank you for examples of all these churches. And Lord, I believe that every church got every letter. But this was written particularly to one church. And I think it's a good example of what a church needs to be like. Lord, I just pray tonight that we can find ourselves in this story. We can go home and think about the promises that you gave this church. And we can realize tonight those promises are here for us tonight. But Lord, help us most importantly understand that a church is not a building, but it's the people. It's the individual people that make up this church. It's going to make this church what it needs to be. So Lord, help us all to understand you know our works. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we singing, Brian?